Well, I heard there's a lot of people out of town, but y'all surprised me. I was prepared for a small crowd, and I was thanking God for it, but I guess I'll thank him that all y'all are here. Brother Tommy teased me just now, and he said he was started to hide my notes. And I just want you to know before I start, there's a page missing. I made me a cheat sheet, and sure enough, that first page is missing. So when we go through this, if I seem like I'm a little lost, y'all just ask Tommy to get that out of his pocket and give it to me, and I'll find my place again. We're going to be in John chapter 21 this morning. I would like to say I'm thankful to be able to stand here. Thankful for pastors that asked me to do something. I never have, never will feel worthy to stand here. This pulpit makes me more nervous than about anyone I've been in, simply because of the people that stand here and what happens here in this church. And I pray every day to just grow and do better, and just God use me for what he called me to do. I'm going to go through this a little differently. Normally I just read the scriptures and then we preach, but this morning we're just going to work our way through them. But first I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. God, I thank you for the calling on my life. Lord, again, if it were me doing the calling, God, I could name a lot more that I would have chose. But God, I do thank you for asking me. Lord, thank you for giving me the ability to stand for you. Lord, I just ask you to just use me this morning. Lord, just get me out of the way, thoughts and opinions. Lord, just clear my mind and help me to be what you'd have me to be. Lord, just ask you to just encourage your people this morning. God, be with them. Lord, if there's one here struggling or needs a touch from you, God, I ask you to just show up, be in the middle of us, Lord, and just give them what they need. God, most of all, help us all, Lord, just to clear our hearts and minds, Lord, and help us to be just real open and honest with you this morning. Lord, search our hearts and minds, Lord, that we can go away from here knowing that you've helped us, Lord. And God, we thank you and we praise you for everything that's done and everything that's going to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 1. Verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. So we see Jesus showed himself to them, and it says on this wise. So he's, in other words, he showed himself to them, and he's fixing to tell us how he did it. And the first thought that popped into my mind when I started going through the scriptures is, ain't you glad Jesus will show himself to you more than once in your life? Here he showed himself again. You know, in the first sheet that's missing there, I would just read it to you, but in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, tells us all that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, that for the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus that's going to appear to us. So we know that it's appeared to all men. He's going to appear to all of us. Either he has appeared to you in your life, or he's going to bring that hope of salvation. And that one time alone right there is more than any of us ever have deserved or ever will deserve. We don't deserve for him to show up in our life and give us the gifts that he's got for us. But he does it out of love. So that here he showed himself to them again. How many of you in here this morning, if you're being real honest with God, how many of you got just exactly what you needed from God the first time he ever spoke to your heart, the first time he ever showed up in your life, you got what he was trying to give you, the very first time? How many of you, it took more than once for him to show up before you got it? That would be me. So again, shouldn't we all be glad that he'll pass through more than once in your life? And here we're reading about Peter and these disciples, but he showed himself to them again. Verse 2, they were together, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So we see this group that was here is Simon Peter. We all remember him best for denying Jesus. Thomas, he's pretty famous for doubting. Nathanael, he's a friend of Philip's. He's pretty doubtful at first, too. Nathanael's the one that said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then Jesus told him, said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. So he was pretty known for doubtful too. Then you got James and John himself. They were called the sons of thunder. Why? They was pretty overzealous at times, wasn't they? These are the two that said, you want us to call down fire? In other words, Lord, you want us to take care of it? We'll take care of this problem. So they was a little too overzealous sometimes, but that's okay. Then you got two other disciples, and they're not even named. We don't know who they are. It just says two other disciples. We can study and kind of get an idea who they are, but we can't for sure know who they are. And so when you see that, what you see there, is a pretty diverse crowd of humans are all called by the Lord for different things. That's your church crowd. If you look at it, all these people are different. Some people stand out. Some people are very well known for what they do. Some people are just there, but really not named, really not mentioned. That's the same crowd that we have nowadays. Three, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we go also with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. This is one of the biggest verses in this morning. Simon Peter said, I go a fishing. Have you ever got to a point, being real and being honest, have you ever got to a point where you just wanted to throw your hands up and say, forget it, I go back to what I know how to do, what makes sense to me, what I'm good at? If you hadn't, I have. Not only have I got to a point where I felt like doing that, I've actually got to a point where I've done it. Not proud of that, but I've done it. Simon Peter said, I go fishing. I mean, that's what he was. He was a fisherman before the Lord called him. So yeah, I'll go back to that. But, you know, even though life may get tough at times and following the Lord, it absolutely will not be easy. I just tell you that now. Any promises or hopes that you may have heard that said, if I get saved and trust God and follow Him, life's going to get a lot easier. It won't be easy. John 16:33, Jesus Himself told us, in this life you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why be of good cheer? He said, because I have overcome the world. You're going to have problems and things are going to get tough, but it's not about you overcoming all that and getting through all that. Jesus already overcame it, already got through it. So if you accept Him and His Spirit dwells in your heart, you have already overcome it before you even face it. All you have to do is say, Lord, I can't handle this. You overcome it. Let me just ride with you. But here Simon Peter has thrown up his hands. And you look at some reasons why. One of the biggest reasons we shouldn't do that, should never do that, and one of the biggest things that just kind of gets me when I know that I've done that, is right in the middle of that verse, the very next thing after he says, I'm going fishing, they say unto him, we also go with thee. When you throw your hands up and walk away, you're not going by yourself. You will not go alone. People that are looking at you and following you in your life, whether you know there's people that's watching you and following or not, they're going to go with you. They're going to follow the leader. They're going to follow what they do. Mainly your own family, your own kids. They see and they hear what we do and they'll follow us. Good example, have you ever seen, I got two daughters. You ever seen a little girl come through the house wearing her mama's high heel shoes, toting a purse? Looks kind of funny. She's doing exactly what she saw mama doing. Her little boy put on his daddy's work boots and walk around. He's wanting to be what he's seen. Back when the kids was real little, well, I shouldn't say kids, Tara wasn't with us yet, but Christy had to go through some hip surgeries. And she had went through the first one, and either it was the first or second one, I can't remember, but at one point she was on crutches. She had to get around on crutches, and Desiree come out of the kitchen one day, rounded in the living room, she had a 2-liter Coke bottle under each arm doing this. She was on crutches like mama. She was doing like her mama said. And then when she got about halfway to the living room, she stopped and would just do this. She even picked up the same leg. She was doing exactly what she had seen her mama doing. So whatever you do in life, whichever way you go, those people that's watching you and following you, whether it's your own kids, the people at work, whatever, they're going to follow you. And so that's the reason you should never walk away. Don't give up when it gets tough. And then at the end of that verse, it says that they went fishing. They entered into a ship, and that night they caught nothing. These guys are professional fishermen. That's the career they had mastered. That's what they're good at. That's what they know how to do. So he had went back to what he's good at, what he knows, everything that makes sense to him, and he caught nothing. Didn't catch anything all night. That'd be like Melvin Bradford going to the river and not catching fish. Something's wrong. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. So then, if we know that, what makes us think we're going to catch fish when we walk away and go back to fishing? Whenever he changed us and made everything new, he decides what we're good at then. He decides where we're going to succeed at, where our success and failures are going. It's all up to God then. It's not us. So if I walk away and say, oh, that made more sense to me, it was more fun to do all that, that was a better life for me, it really doesn't matter even if I enjoy myself fleshly. It's not going to be successful because God changed me. When he saved me, he changed me. I can't go back to the old ways and think I'm going to have any kind of true joy and peace, and I'm definitely not going to bring any glory and honor back to God doing that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong going fishing. Please don't take it that way because I'd like to go eat. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 is where Jesus told him. He told him plainly. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So why does he think he's going to be successful going back to fishing and catching fish? You've been given a ministry to go catch men, to draw men to Jesus. Draw them. You're not going to be good at doing what you used to do. Verses 4 and 5. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Jesus on the shore, and they didn't even know him. They didn't recognize him. For me, at times when I've got frustrated and felt like it's just too much, I'm done. One of them kids said that the other day. They say it a lot. I'm just done with life. Sorry, but you can't quit it like that. But for me, when I get that way, I start focusing on what's bothering me. I start piling a bunch of stuff up in front of me. And when the Lord tries to move in my life, I don't even recognize it's him trying to move in my life because I got my own stubbornness, pride, thoughts, and junk piled up between me and him. Lately, I've been going through something just on the job. And I've got so focused on how tough I think the situation is and the garbage that's happening that maybe the Lord's already tried to move and show me the direction to go, but I just ain't seen it or focused on it because I'm too busy griping and complaining about the problem and handling it my way. So here he is on the shore, and they don't even recognize him. And then Jesus asked them a question. He asked them, said, you got any meat? And they said, no. You can rest assured in your life, Jesus don't ever ask a question because he needs an answer. Lord asks questions because he wants you to learn the truth. He already knew that their way of doing things wasn't working. He knew that they didn't have any success. He knew that their way had failed. Jesus knew that very well. And he knows that in our lives that we're to depend on him. We're to follow him. That's what he taught us. So he knows that when we try it, it's not going to work. Verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. See, he knew their way didn't work. He knew their disappointment. So the Lord speaks to them, and he gives them some loving instructions how to change their circumstance. Ain't we all glad that even if we step away on our own stubborn pride, our own ways, and do things our way, ain't you glad the Lord will still speak to you and he'll tell you how to get back where you need to be, how to get successful, how to have a happier, more joyful life? He told them, cast your net on the right side. So how far away from his success are we really at any given point? How far away were they? The distance from their failure to their success was just to cross that boat. It was simply turn around. All they had to do. In order to cast the net from this side to that side, all you got to do is turn around. And so, a lot of times that's what we know. Every time that's what we need to do in life. We're struggling. Things ain't going just right. We need to stop and ask ourselves. Again, just be real open and honest and say, am I following God or am I starting to try to do things my way? And then just turn to God. Apparently, I got my net on the wrong side. I need to put it on that side. When they did that, you see here that when they did that, they wasn't able to draw that net in because it was so full. And all the only difference was they put it on the side Jesus told them to put it on. Now they can't draw it in. Now, I want to look at that net for a minute. What was different about that net? Looked like the same net. It's made the same. Still designed the same way. Still in the same water. Everything pretty much the same about that net. Except the inside of that net. See, for me and a lot of other people, I'm sure, whenever we met Jesus and we accepted him as our Savior, we had this picture and this idea in our minds that the Lord's going to show up in my life and he's going to change everything. And immediately, I'm going to be so happy and overwhelmed and everything's going to be great and wonderful. I'm thinking new job, more money, less bills. Wake up every day, just rainbows everywhere whistling. Everything's going to be wonderful, great. Jesus didn't change the world around me. He didn't change the surroundings. He changed the inside of me. It's just like this net. It's still in the same water. It's the same fisherman throwing it off the same boat. It's still the same net it was a minute ago. But now it's full. Jesus changed the inside of that net. He filled it up. I need to do it your way. And then do what he tells you to do. I'll tell y'all, I don't have a problem because I made up my mind when I come here this morning I was going to be about as real and open and honest as a man knows how to be. And I've failed at that several times. I've put that net where I wanted it. I've expected God to fill it up, and I decided when to drag it in. And I've pulled it in too many times empty. And you pull that net in empty, it'll break your heart. You'll get to where you can't do nothing but cry and say, God, why is it empty? But if you'll eventually just keep looking and listening, God will say it's empty because you tried to fill it, I didn't. If you'll put it where I told you to and let me fill it, I'll fill it. And that's kind of tough when you have to do that. I'm trying to move quickly, y'all. Verses 7 through 9. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his father Fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. John recognizes that this is Jesus himself. He's the first to recognize it, and he's appeared to them. Now, as I got to looking at this and thinking about this, I thought, why are they so surprised that this is Jesus? Because they act, and here I pick back up my cheat sheet, so we'll do better here. But they're so surprised this is Jesus. They didn't recognize him, and now John's recognized who he is, but it's kind of like it's a surprise to them that Jesus is here. But in Matthew 26:32, Jesus said, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Where are they at? They're on the Sea of Tiberias in Galilee. That's where he said he's going to meet you at. Shouldn't be no surprise who's here, who showed up to meet with us. That's where he said he was going to meet us at. Again, sometimes, especially me, I've been guilty. Sometimes we know where the Lord's going to show up in our lives. We know exactly where he said he would be. But yet when he shows up, it's like it's a surprise and we didn't expect it. But we should go expecting for him to show up in those areas because that's where he said he would be. The simplest verse I could find for that is Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Me and David over at that youth retreat that time, which is I will pass from this earth without being one of my favorite memories. I've never seen the Lord show up bigger than he did there. It was amazing. I mean, it just blew your mind. And I was amazed. I was surprised. I was just blown away that he showed up like that. I mean, it just, you couldn't be still. You couldn't be quiet. And it just totally surprised me that he showed up. Was outside talking. James asked me to talk to him outside. James got saved that night. Just a couple of us out there. Brother David's talking to some people inside, just a couple. But it didn't stay. I'm thankful he said two or three gather my name, he'll be in the midst. But I learned something as I thought back to that, and I've heard preachers say it, and it just come to life. It may start out two or three, but it won't stay that long. When he gets in the middle, it'll grow. And it spreads, and it did. He just totally took over, but it just amazed us that he showed up. Every time we come into church, shouldn't we expect to see him show up? Shouldn't we come in here looking for the Lord to show up and do something? He said he would be there. But have you ever been like me? Have you ever been guilty of just going through the motions, coming to church, sit down, and not really expecting to see Jesus show up? But he told us that he'd be here. So why don't we walk in the door actually looking for him? Other thing in those scriptures, Peter jumps out of the boat again. Y'all notice Peter When he sees Jesus, he don't like to be still. He saw Jesus walking on the water in that storm that time, and he said, let me walk on the water too. And Jesus said, come on. And he's able. So here he is in the boat again. He see, they tell him it's Jesus, and he throws his fisherman's coat on. And because when it says he's naked, that just means he's got his coat off. You know, he's kindly in his blue jeans tank top nowadays, whatever. But he throws that coat back on, and in the water he goes. He couldn't help it. Ain't you thrilled when you see somebody so happy to see the Lord? They ain't a bit afraid to dive in. Don't bother them a bit. They'll dive right in. That's another memory from over at the retreat. Hope it don't embarrass him too much. It don't matter. He's tough. Woody. Y'all, when God showed up that night over there, that boy hadn't ever been baptized. You couldn't have tied him on the bank and kept him out of that water. There wasn't no way. We was on the phone trying to talk parents out of this happening that night, but that boy was getting in that water. The Lord showed up again in his life, and he wanted to him so bad, he said, I'm doing it now. 11 o'clock at night, shining headlights on a pond. And luckily, we got a deacon that ain't scared to get in the water in the middle of the night either, but that's exciting. There's Peter. He sees Jesus. This is Jesus. I ain't waiting. I'm diving in and getting to him. And that's exactly what he did. It's real exciting when you see people nowadays. Lord passes by and I'm not worried about what people around me is going to think or nothing. I'm diving in. I'm not hesitating. And I just use him as an example, but there's a lot that's willing to do that. The other disciples, they came ashore in a smaller boat. Now, when you study this out, you find out they was only about 100 yards offshore. And for me, they're only about 100 yards offshore. They're closer to Jesus than you'd think. I mean, they're just right out there. That's just a football field. They ain't that far from him. So all they had to do is go to him. But look what happens when they got to Jesus. They get to the bank. They get to Jesus. He's already got what they've been trying to catch. There he is with a fire built, and he's cooking fish, and he's got bread. They've been out here fishing all night and hadn't caught nothing. He tells them where to put the net, and they catch so many they can't pull the net up. But when they get to Jesus, there he is with a fire built cooking fish. It's the same for you today. What you're trying to get in life so much, he's already got it. You get to where you're fighting, and you're beating your head against the wall, and you're trying to get something out of life, when really, again, when we turn to the Lord, he's got it. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Like I said, he's going to supply all he needs according to his glory. He doesn't need our works. It's all according to him. He didn't get those fish because of what they did to catch them that night. He didn't get any of that because of their efforts. He had it. He'll supply our needs according to him. Again, there's nothing wrong with going fishing or nothing, but the Lord will feed you. He's got it. And when they get to the bank, just imagine the look on their face when they've been out there fishing all night trying to catch. They ain't got nothing. They finally get some fish, and they get to the bank, and there he's already cooking them. Been a lot easier just to go to him to begin with, right? Whole lot easier than casting that net in the first place. Just go to the Lord and sit down and let him feed me and take care of me because he's got it. And the good part about knowing that he's got it, all we got to do is ask for it. We ain't got to do nothing to get it. So that ought to teach us all that salvation by works, that ain't going to happen. It's not according to you. You can work and do all you want to, and I hope you do. Because I firmly believe when God saves you, he's going to give something in your heart for you to do. And you're going to be scared of doing it, and you're going to be nervous about doing it, but just go on ahead and do it. But doing it's obedience. It's not for reward. God's not going to give it to you because you did it. God's going to give it to you according to his riches and glory because he loves you. Verse 10 and 11. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus tells them to bring their catch to him. So here they've done what he's told them to do. They've cast the net on the right side like he told them to do. And this net's so full that they can't hardly drag it. And he tells them, says, bring it to me. There's times when you're going to follow God and you're going to do what He's told you to do, and that net's going to get so full it feels like it's going to break. It's heavy to drag. But here we see that He tells them to bring it to Him, and they drag that up there, but that net didn't break. No matter how heavy this load gets or how full it seems like it is, and seems like you cannot drag it, like it's just going to bust, it will not break. If that net is filled by the Lord, it won't break. And I'm real thankful for coming across this scripture and praying and Him putting that thought in my mind, because I'm telling you, I've had times when I felt like, God, this inside's just going to blow up. It's going to bust. Hey, it's too much pressure coming on here. You know, and I look and look and look, and I want to find that scripture so bad that says, Lord will never put more on me than I can bear. But if He didn't put more on me than I could bear, why would I turn to Him? He said He'd make a way of escape when I was tempted. But I believe He puts on my shoulders so I will bend my knees and turn to Him. There's been times when I've had more on me than Tim can bear. But I ain't never had more on me than God can bear. That net's never been so full that He can't drag it. The problem is when you turn loose of that net and say, I'm not even going to try to drag it no more. That's not good. Let's skip down to verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. So here's the third time Jesus appeared to them since His resurrection. The first two times, they were in the room with the door shut, and Jesus just appeared. That's pretty great because you don't even have to open the doors. But that's the first two times, when they're in there alone with the door shut and He appears to them. But here He is out where they live. This is out in the world. This is in their world where they live. They're out fishing. So that makes you right there think, ain't you so grateful for a God that He'll show up where you're at? On your job, in your truck, down in the woods at your prayer tree, wherever. God will show up on your turf. That's what I started to say. But God will show up in your world, exactly where you're at. I love it when God shows up in our church. That's wonderful. And we're blessed with a church that we feel God would come in our church. And I'm happy to know that. But I'm even more thankful that I can ride my pickup truck going to work and God will show up there too. He'll show up in my world and say, Tim, I need to talk to you. This ain't about a whole church service. I need to talk to you. And that's kind of what He does here. He says, I'm here to talk to y'all. (clears throat) 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So here we see Jesus after He's gave them, He's cared for them, He's fed them, He's nourished them in the previous verses. And now He's having a talk with Simon Peter. And He's got three questions. This is the third time He's appeared to him. He's got three questions and He's got three instructions. Now, I'm not a big numbers guy in the Bible. I don't know, but that's got to be more than coincidence. This is three times He showed up, three questions and three instructions. And somebody knows, please teach me more about that. But He asked him three questions, and we're going to look at those three questions, three instructions. He says, do you love me more than these? More than what? More than these what? I mean, more than the boats, the fish, the other disciples? Remember, Simon Peter, he's the one that said in Matthew 26:33, says, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter said, others may get offended, but I won't. So the Lord's saying to me, the Lord's looking at him and he said, well, you said others may get offended, but you never will. Did you mean it? Did you mean it? Do you love me more than these? And then he gives him an instruction. What did he tell him to do? Y'all can answer, it's okay. No. He said, feed my lambs. when you look at that and realize it said, feed my lambs, what's a lamb? It's a young sheep. That ought to make you even more thankful when you walk in the door of a church and kids mean everything to them. Lord said, feed my lambs. That's your young sheep. That's where you start. We got that here. It's not just, let's do something with them. You got a church of people that love them, and that's a great thing. Then he asked him a second question. He says, do you love me? Again. I mean, are you ready to put some actions along with those words? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. So then he tells him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep don't necessarily mean feeding them, getting food. That's great. I love it. Church dinners are great. Feed them. Take care of them. Nourish them. Be around them. Lead them. Guide them. Be the leader. Support them. Then again, says, do you love me? Simon Peter gets grieved because this is the third time Jesus asked him the same question. Now remember, Jesus don't ask questions because he needs the answer. He asks them because he wants you to learn the truth. So he knows the answer to all these questions. But in this third time, I think he's telling him, settle this thing in your heart because it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Do you love me? Because we go right over into verse 18. And we see, it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when ye shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest. 19, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So here we got the third time he's asking, do you love me? And then he goes right in, he talks to Peter about how he's going to die. He tells him how he's going to die. So it's going to cost him. And he says, do you love me? Are you going to go through all this with me? Being obedient and following the Lord, it's going to cost us some stuff. But it's okay. If we follow the Lord truly, we can live our whole life. And at the end of our life, when it's time for us to pass from here to heaven, we can do that glorifying God also. And I'm just excited to share that with you. This past week, I was very blessed to get to help a little bit with the funeral. Didn't do much. All I did was read three scriptures and had prayer at the gravesite. But I want to read those to y'all because glorifying God with your death. It says in John 14, verses 1 through 3. If you don't mind, turn there. I want y'all to see these. These will never look the same to me. John 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is telling them and us, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let things get to you. Don't let things drag you down. He's went to prepare a place for us, and he's going to come get us again, and that where he is, that's where we'll be also. Luther Joyner's one that passed away, and I read these scriptures to him when he was laying there in his bed, literally laying in his deathbed. Up at the hospital, his heart rate would get up, and that defibrillator would kick him, as he called it. It hit him, and it hit him hard. I'd never seen that before, and his eyes get real big, and it hurt, y'all. It hurt bad. You could tell. The only thing he ever said is, this has got to stop. Finally said the pain's got to stop about that thing kicking him. But after a couple times that did that, it calmed back down, and he opened his eyes laughing, cutting up, telling us stories and going on. He's the happiest man you'd ever want to be around. Friday morning at about 4 o'clock in the morning, we left, come home, took a nap, went to work, went back by that evening. And I thought, well, he's passed during the day, and, you know, nobody's called, so I'll just go by the hospital and they'll tell me. But I went and I could see his daughter standing in the room. I thought, well, so I rounded the curtain and he said, hey, young man, glad you come back to see me. Big old smile, he's eating a great popsicle. I said, are you kidding me? Down at his house the day he passed away, last Sunday morning, read those three scriptures right there. I actually kept reading, but those three. As I was reading those three to him, I looked up, and he smiled. He's just laying. Even he's just peaceful. He wasn't smiling. I mean, he's already passing, but he's just the peacefulest man you'd want to look at. Death didn't make him a bit afraid. It didn't change his attitude. I'd have been griping and complaining about hurting like that. Y'all may not want to be in my hospital room when that thing hits me like it hit him. I would have been upset. But he showed me then how you could still be that Christian leader and show God as you go out. And he said here that this is what death you're going to glorify God with. So even your death, you're going to glorify God. And I think we can still do that today if we follow God and let him be in control. So we've made it. Verses 20 through 22. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith, Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So here we're in the end of this journey that we went through these scriptures. Peter's following the Lord. He's had this conversation with him. He's talked to him and he's told him exactly what to do. He showed him the difference in failure and success. He's took him aside privately and talked to him and told him exactly what he needs to do. So now Peter says, okay, I'm going to follow you. He's following him, but he stops for just a second and he looks back. He looks back at another Christian, if you will. He looks back at John. And he says, what about him? And Jesus rebukes him. He says, hold on a minute. If I'd leave him here till I come again, what's that got to do with you? He said, follow me. Now, again, some places where I've been guilty, and I'm sure others have been too. Have you started out, when you got saved, you started out trusting God, following God, and it felt wonderful, and you was happy to be a Christian, and boy, he's changed my life. And then you get so far down, and you start noticing the others, and you start looking at them, and you start, wait just a minute here. How come I got to do all this here, and they don't? What about them? I don't know if any of y'all been through that, but I have. That's the wrong thing to do. Wrong thing to do. Because when he saved us and told us to follow him, who did he say for us to be looking at? If you're following the Lord, who are you looking at? Lord. So we're not to follow those other people. We're not to let them get us down, not to bother. Now, what's our job then as Christians? We're supposed to follow him as closely as we possibly can. Pray every day that God would lead us as close as we can get to him. And we're supposed to pray for all those others that they'll do exactly the same thing. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. That's our number one priority, following Jesus. And pray for others that they'll follow Jesus. And we hope they all do. We hope everybody does. If we all would and help and support and encourage each other, man, it'd be great every day. But if one's not, we're not to take our eyes off the Lord and gripe and complain because of what they're doing and let that pull us away from him too. That's not going to help neither one of us. So Peter, Jesus tells him, don't worry about him. Now we know John followed the Lord too. That's good, right? But it ain't for you to worry about what I got for him to do. We all have said how great it is that salvation is an individual thing, that if I was the only one, God would have still sent Jesus to save me. That is a wonderful thought, and it's a true thought. He would have. But following the Lord is every bit as individual as that salvation was. I need to follow him myself. That's my walk with the Lord, not yours. It's your walk with the Lord, not mine. We need to pray for each other and encourage each other. If we can pull somebody to Jesus, great. But don't let them pull you away from Jesus. Never. That's not going to help either one of you. So if your buddies, your friends, they decide to go left, just remind them God said go right and pray for them and still love them every day just as much. You don't have to agree with them. Just love them and pray for them. Y'all, when I look at this, I can clearly see our life. That's clearly what we're supposed to do. I unfortunately have failed at this, like a lot of others in this world, but it's what we're supposed to do. That, I'm stopping right there. That's what God gave me to give to y'all this morning. I thank you for being here. Miss Sue, Chris, or Chris, somebody. Can we sing? I don't see nobody. There he is. Y'all understand this. This is a part that I've preached on Sunday morning one time. This is the second time I've ever stood on Sunday morning. It's an honor, but it's also pretty nervous. But I can't go through these scriptures and go through the thoughts that God gave me without at least asking you. Have you ever, or are you there now? Have you kind of just throwed your hands up and said, I'm done? You're not unsaved, but have you throwed your hands up and just said, it's just too tough? I'm going to go back over here. Got to where you kind of lay out of church and not really on fire no more like you was when you first got saved and just said, this over here makes more sense to me. I'm going over here. Or have you accepted the call from the Lord? Whether that is ministry, salvation to begin with, whatever God's calling you to do, or just surrendering to Him instead of yourself. Have you done that? And then the third question, because I had to have three questions because that's what He gave me, is do you want God to show up today in this time that we're living in like He did then? Way back then, do we want Him to show up and do those wonderful things that we read He did in the Bible? Is He the same God today as He was then? Says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So can He show up and do those great things still? Do we want Him to? You can play.